a couple of years ago, I started watching a television show called Game of Thrones. Now, before we go any further, this is not an endorsement of that show. It is incredibly violent and graphic, so please do not say, "My pastor told me to go watch this." I most definitely am not telling you that. This is just an illustration. So that being said, the show takes place in this fantasy medieval type world with kings and queens and knights and dragons and magic. And as the show starts, the king of this land dies. All these powerful families in the land start jockeying and fighting over who the next king will be. There are 5 or 6 different people, each claiming to be the rightful heir to the throne. In the capital of this land, the dead king's teenage son is crowned as king in this elaborate ceremony, so he is officially recognized as the king. But there are some who say that the king's son is not really his son. And so the dead king's brother should become the next king, and he essentially crowns himself as king. And then there are some who say, well, not the dead king's younger brother, the dead king's older brother should be king, and so we're going to follow him and crown him as king. In the north of this land, the son of a nobleman is proclaimed king by the acclamation of the people. They all stand around him chanting, "King in the north, king in the north," and he becomes their king. So there are all these different people claiming to be the king. But there can only be one rightful king. And so the people of this land have to choose who they will pledge their loyalty to. Jesus enters the capital city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And people gather around him, laying their cloaks on the road in front of him. This is a flashback to the book of 2 Kings when the prophet Elisha anoints Jehu as king, the new king of Israel. And the people surround him and they start laying their cloaks on the ground for him to walk on. And they start chanting, "Jehu is king! Jehu is king!" The people around Jesus start chanting, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Other Gospels have them shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," David being the great king of Israel. And then they take palm branches, and they either wave them or they lay them down on the road in front of Jesus. And palm branches, like we said, were a symbol of victory. They were like Israel's national symbol. It's like they're waving the state flower at Jesus. So what the people are doing here is reenacting the enthronement of a king. And proclaiming that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of the kingdom of Israel. But there's a problem. Because there's already a king over Israel. Caesar, the Roman emperor, is king of Israel. And there can only be one rightful king. So the people have to choose who they will pledge their loyalty to. We do not have kings or crowns or thrones like this in our lives, but we do have all these competing powers attempting to be enthroned in our hearts and our minds and our lives. And so we have to choose who we will pledge our loyalty to. Who or what will we crown with power and authority in our lives? Some of us crown money and material possessions as the king of our lives, that is what has power and authority over us. For some of us, it's power, image, control, security. We invest our time and energy in ways that give us some feeling of control over our lives or over other people. Everything we do goes to serve that king of security and control. For some of us, it's addictions. Not just drugs and alcohol, though certainly that, but sex, food, gambling, shopping, any activity that we feel like we need in our lives in order to feel right. Or to keep us from feeling what we're afraid of feeling. The things that we think give us power and control, but we are actually powerless over them. For some of us, we crown work as the king of our lives. Our jobs dictate everything else in our lives, and that is what holds power and authority over us. Sports. The sports schedule starts to dictate our priorities and how we live our lives, whether it's the kids' sports or our own activities, or our lives become so wrapped up in our favorite college or professional sports that it becomes detrimental to our relationships. Some of us pledge loyalty to political ideologies or parties or figures. That becomes the driving force that determines everything else in our lives. It becomes our king. We place devotion to that, even with or above our devotion to God. Or religious ideologies. We're so bound to that, to a particular theology or our notion of how we think all of this should be, that we aren't open to anyone or anything else. Some of us crown fear as the king of our lives. Not willingly, sometimes not even knowingly, but we live our lives in such fear, terrified of the what-ifs. And our decisions are made based on those fears, the fears of losing what we have or what we love. Our lives are like a Game of Thrones with all these competing powers claiming to be king over us, exercising authority in our lives, jockeying for our loyalty. We all have them. Just ask yourself, where do I invest the bulk of my time and my energy and my focus and my money? And could that be the king that is ruling my life? God knows about the danger of these competing powers and our tendency to serve them. And so Scripture shows us what it looks like to enthrone God as king in our lives. The psalm that we read today is what's referred to as an enthronement psalm. An enthronement psalm is a very specific kind of psalm that emphasizes the kingship of God over this world and over our lives, and they were used at very specific times in the life of the people of Israel. So when the people of Israel had left slavery in Egypt and were wandering through the wilderness, they carried with them the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was this box that carried in it the stone tablets on which God gave the law to Moses. And the Ark of the Covenant was said to be the seat of God's presence and power among them. It was like God's throne. They took it with them everywhere they went. The people of Israel didn't have a king at that time. They recognized God as their king, the king that ruled over them. Whenever the Israelites broke camp and set out to move, or if they were going into battle, they took the Ark of the Covenant with them. And when they did, Moses led this ceremony where he stood up before the people and said, "Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." Whenever they stopped moving and set up camp or came back from battle, Moses would do the same thing and say, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." So whenever the ark moved, they had a ceremony that recognized God's power and authority, God's leadership among them, God's kingship over them. The language that they used in those ceremonies started to become formalized in prayers and songs that eventually became enthronement songs. We see it in verse 5 of this psalm where it says, "God has gone up with a shout. Rise up, O Lord," as Moses would say. Later, when the people of Israel were established in the Promised Land, they wanted a king so they could be like all these other nations around them. God said to them, "You don't need a king. I am your king." But the people insisted, so God gave them a king. These enthronement psalms would later be used when they were crowning a new king as a way of reminding the people, you may be crowning this person as king, but do not forget that the Lord is king over all the earth and is exalted over all kings. God is your king. So these psalms were a way of reminding the people in the midst of all these competing powers around them that God alone is crowned with ultimate power and authority, that their lives should be spent in service to this king. As Jesus is processing into Jerusalem, this enthronement ceremony breaks out, where the people are reenacting the enthronement of a king and chanting the words of Psalm 118, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." They want to make Jesus their king, like an actual king who defeats the Romans and sits on a throne wearing a crown, ruling Israel. But Jesus doesn't do that. His presence bears witness to what God has been saying to them for centuries. In the midst of all these competing powers and tendencies to enthrone, you do not need a king, because you already have a king. The Lord is your king. God has power and authority over you. Serve God. And what we see in Jesus is someone who resists the temptations of power and control and violence and political ideologies and materialism and all these other competing powers, and serves God completely. Not holding on to his own life or working to preserve it out of pride or fear, but giving his life up in obedience to God, even to the point of death on a cross. So yes, we have many other people and things in our lives that would claim our loyalty. But what we are reminded of in this psalm and in the life of Jesus is that God holds the ultimate power and authority in this world and in our lives. We need no king but God. And in the midst of all these competing powers within us and around us, we must find ways to pledge our loyalty to God and serve God. And so, like Jesus, we serve this God by resisting the urge to possess, to control, to accumulate, to act in violence or in fear. We serve this God by taking care of those who are poor and sick and oppressed and vulnerable in our society. We serve this God not by striking down our enemies, but by loving them, forgiving those who have hurt us, and seeking forgiveness from those whom we have hurt. We serve this God through the simple decisions that we make every single day, how we will use the time and the energy and the gifts and the resources that have been entrusted to us. Every decision that we make proclaims to the world which king we serve. As we've been saying throughout this season of Lent, as we've been looking at the Psalms and this progression that we see there toward living life with God, every time we stand in awe of God and confess our sins and brokenness and pain to God, every time we cry out to God for help and act in dependence on God, every time we listen to God's word and obey God's will for our lives, every time we live in ways that trust God, even trusting God with our doubts and our anger, when we offer every single part of ourselves to Christ, we are enthroning Christ as the king of our lives. There are many powers competing for our loyalty and allegiance. But there is only one rightful king in whom our lives have their source and find their truest meaning and purpose. So may you live in ways that proclaim to the world which king you serve. Reign, O Lord, in our hearts and minds and in our world, and break the power of that which would try to claim our loyalty apart from you. And we pledge ourselves to you this time to serve you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. we serve you as Jesus did, showing kindness and mercy and love to all our neighbors. May we live under your reign, that our loyalty to you would dictate our priorities, our words, our actions. We thank you, God, that you have come to reign in this world and in our lives. We give our lives to you in service, in obedience, and in great thanksgiving. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus.